chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I need to correct something. My wife has informed me that I need to correct something I said a couple of weeks ago. Both Lynn and even Aubrey said it did not sound good, so I have two against me. I said there's no way anyone took it this way, and as it turned out, they did. When I said Lynn has to act like she likes gifts when she really doesn't, I was solely speaking of the gifts that I give to her. She says after 35 years of marriage, I should know what she likes and what she doesn't, but evidently I don't. Actually, I was wrong saying that she acts like she likes my gifts because she's cried before when I've given her things. So, correction over. First Kings 9. I want to begin reading in verse 15 and read down through verse 23. And this is the reason of the levy. The tax, the slave labor is what it actually means. And this is the reason of the levy, the slave labor which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord and his own house, and Milo and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazar and Megiddo and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, and Beth-horon, the nether, and Baalath, and Tadmor, in the wilderness, in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion, and all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy. Upon these did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. They were turned into slaves, is what that means. And I don't see much difference between what Solomon did and what Pharaoh did. Remember when Pharaoh had all the children of Israel build the pyramids and so on. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask in Christ's name that you would be pleased to meet with us. We're so thankful that you're God, that you're on the throne, that you rule and control all things. And Lord, we, by your grace, bow in our hearts to your majesty and your greatness and your glory. Be pleased to meet with us for Christ's sake. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, for Christ's sake. Cause us to be found in him, and cause your gospel to be preached, and be with all your people wherever they meet together. Accept our thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm not going to get to the text until about the last 5 minutes of this lesson. God did something for the nation of Israel that he didn't do for any of the other nations. That's clear. You remember in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, where it is said with regard to the nation of Israel, against the nation of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God did something for Israel that he didn't do for anybody else. He made such a difference. Now, this began with the calling of Abraham. Isaiah 51:2 says, I called him alone. He didn't call anybody else. Evidently, as all I can see is that at this time there were no believers in the earth. And God called Abraham alone. And you know the amazing story of Abraham. Abraham having Isaac. Isaac having Jacob. Jacob having the 12 patriarchs. And they were sent into Egypt through Joseph being sold, that wicked act of his brothers. He was sold into Egypt, and he became the head man in Egypt. What a wonderful story. God bringing good out of evil. 70 men from Abraham's loins came into Egypt. And God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that they were going to be a nation of slaves for 400 years. As a matter of fact, they're the ones who built the pyramids. All these big pyramids, they were the ones who did it. Now, they were a nation of slaves for 400 years, and then God raised up Moses for their deliverance. And by this time, there were about 2 million people, and God promised them the promised land. He promised to give them this land and to drive out all these other people and kill them. And he said, you kill them, you drive them out, don't have any mercy on them. Now, when people read the Old Testament, they think, that seems so violent. That seems so wrong for God to just tell them to exterminate all these places. Why did he make this difference with Israel? That he would actually push these people out of their land. What if somebody came into the United States and made us a bunch of slaves and took over? Why? It would seem awful, wouldn't it? Well, it was no more awful than it was back then, but this is what took place. Now, understand, first of all, that God did not do this because Israel was better. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Now that's not the reason. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Now, this is why God drove them out, because he's just and their wickedness. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God had promised them this land, and these people were to be driven out because of their wickedness. And he told them to exterminate all these people without mercy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel before they enter the promised land, right when they're getting ready to enter. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take for thy son. For they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all nations. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the house of Pharaoh? And this was to be continued throughout their history. Read 1 Samuel 15, where he says, destroy all the Amalekites, women, children, and cattle. Kill them all. Now, this is to be carried out, that they were not to have mercy on these lands. And look at these warnings that were going to take, that of what would take place if they didn't. Turn to Numbers 33. Numbers 33, beginning in verse 52. Then you shall drive out, Numbers 33, verse 52, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their places, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land. Now look down in verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. If you don't kill all these people, they're going to be nothing but grief. Turn to Joshua 23. This is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel, and he says pretty much the same thing. This is after Moses has been dead some time, beginning in verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good land which the Lord hath given unto you. Now, Solomon broke this commandment very early in his history as king when he married this Egyptian woman, the daughter of Pharaoh, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, and you know where it led him. He ended up dying like an idolater. If God didn't tell us he was saved, we would believe he wasn't saved just by reading the last of his life. But before he failed, we just read of all these building projects. He built the temple. He built his own house. He built this fortress called Milo. His entire kingship was used to make all these fantastic building projects, which at that time, Israel was the mightiest nation in all the world. They could put tribute on anybody. They could control everybody. Solomon had become the most powerful man in the world, and I'm not sure that he was any different than Pharaoh, because he got slave labor to do this. We read about that. He put a levy on people and did slave labor. Now back to our text. Verse 15, and this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord, and his own house, and Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and they talk about all these different building projects. Now look down in verse 20. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, these are people that God had commanded them to exterminate and kill and drive out of the land. But they were unable to do it. Their children that were left, verse 21, after them in the land, whom the children of Israel were not able to utterly destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. These people who were still there, who shouldn't have been there, they were the ones that Solomon used as slave labor to build all these buildings. I hope I don't have to remind you that all of this is given to picture some aspect of the gospel. But I want to quote this scripture to you. You know, he said, drive out all of these nations, all of these people. Kill them. Don't have any mercy on them. Get them out. If you don't, there'll be thorns in your side. There'll be scourges through your eyes. There'll be nothing but problems. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John says, "These things write I unto you, that you sin not." Now I want you to think about that. This is God's purpose for me and for you, that we sin not. Somebody's thinking, how can you say something like that? Well, the Bible says it. "These things write I unto you, that you sin not. No sin is to be spared. No sin of the flesh, no sin of the spirit." That's God's command. I think of that scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. In the fear of God, we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Isn't it beautiful? The Beatitudes. I love the Beatitudes that describe the believer. I'm to be poor in spirit before God. I'm to mourn. I'm to be meek. I'm to hunger and thirst after righteousness, His righteousness. I'm to be merciful. I'm to be pure in heart. I'm to be a peacemaker. I'm to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I mean, all these descriptions of what a believer is and is to be. We're called to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek. We're called to holiness. Sin is never okay. We're to drive out the Jebusites and Hittites and Hivites and all these different things. We're not to spare any of them. Now here's my question. Have you driven out all the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, and whatever else we could talk about? Have you driven them out? You know, preachers use the term, well, they're living in sin. They're living in sin. Would that describe me? Would that describe you? Living in sin. We have not driven out the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites. They're scourges in our eyes. They're thorns in our side. You know, Paul actually spoke of being given a thorn in the flesh. He said, "Unto me there was, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to knock me black and blue. Now for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it would depart from me." And you know what his answer to this request was? "My grace is sufficient for thee." You're going to have to be satisfied to be saved by pure, free, sovereign grace. Now, here is something that only God can do. This is the point I wanted to make. I said everything to get to this point. Only God brings good out of evil. Aren't you thankful He's that way? What a glorious God. He brings good out of evil. And all I got to talk about is the cross. What's the most evil thing to ever take place? When men nailed the Son of God to a cross. What wickedness, what evil. What is the most glorious thing to ever take place? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. Now there we have God bringing good out of evil. Now, these nations that Israel was unable to drive out, they should have. They were wrong in not doing it. It was an act of disobedience to God. There wasn't any justification for it. God told them, exterminate them. Get rid of them all. These men left were used as slave labor to build the buildings. Now here's the point. Here's the point. Your sins, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, whatever else there is, your sins, there's no justification for them. My sins, there's no excuse for them. Evil, sinful, no excuse for sin. Those very sins are used by God as slave labor to cause me and you to look only to Christ. Thus God brings good out of evil. Is that a justification for my sin? No. Is that a reason for me to think it's okay to sin? Well, God's in control of it. No. There's never an okay in this thing of sin. It's evil. That's all you can call it. But aren't you thankful for that verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? And we know. The we is every believer. And we know that all things. What goes under that umbrella? All things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, they should have drove those Gentiles, people of another nation, out. They were commanded to. They were commanded to destroy them all. And the people deserve to be destroyed. God said, for the wickedness of these nations, I'm driving them out. It's not because of your righteousness and you're good and I'm giving you what they had. No, He said, because of the wickedness of these nations, I'm driving them out. And indeed, they were called upon to drive them out. And you and I are called upon to not spare any sin. And every one of us, when we think of that, we think of all the sin in my life. Don't spare it, but understand this. The elder shall serve the younger. The old nature, the nature that you were born with, will serve the new nature. In this sense, your sin, the sins you commit, make you know so clearly that the only hope you have is Christ. You can't look to your works in any way, to any measure, to any degree. Thus, God brings good out of evil. And He's the only one who can do this, but how we admire Him for doing this. Thank God. Drive out the Hivites and the Jebusites and so on. But understand this. I think of, like I said, somebody living in sin. Who doesn't live in sin? Somebody raise your hand if you don't live in sin. You know, I mean, we breathe it. But that very sin is what causes us to know that the only righteousness we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we see God's glory even in an event like this. Amen.